Go before the Lord in prayer, if you would. Father God, we just thank you for the night. God, we thank you that you've placed us in a strategic place, even in the natural, Father. Because there's people constantly going to and fro here, Father. And so we know that even by your Spirit, that there's people that are getting glimpses of you in your Word and hopefully in us, Father. God, just help us to keep that in mind and not be distracted by the comings and goings of others, but that we can focus on you, Father. Even in our daily lives, Father, as people come and go in our lives, that we can focus on you. And by doing so, we'll become like you. And in others that do come and go, we'll see you in us, Lord. Just move on this Word tonight, Father, by your Spirit. Let us all be teachable. And let us leave here tonight, Father God, walking more firmly on that foundation of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I never really know exactly what to talk about because I always want to bring something that's going to apply to you where you are, where you live, where you're at today in the now, right now. And so I could prepare a really nice sermon, but I don't get into that. I'd rather give you a fresh word, and it might seem a little all of a sudden type, but I'd rather it be that way and it be applicable to your life than to give you some illustrious sermonette that when you leave here you're thinking, well, what did he say? So tonight I really want to talk about the fire of God. The fire of God and its purpose in your life and in my life. And so let's start with a real familiar passage in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This, of course, is talking about the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. In verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and set upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But it says that there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and set upon each of them. And what was the purpose of this? What is the fire? What was it then? What is it now? A lot of people say, well, the fire of God is this tingling sensation that goes on in you when the Lord is moving in your life. And I can understand where they can get that. And I do believe that the Lord can move in your physical being to such a degree that you can feel it tangibly, filtering through the very nerve endings of your fingers. I've experienced it. I know that the Lord can do that. But I know there's more to it than that. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah here has a similar experience. Now, to give you a little bit of background about what happened in Acts while you're turning to Isaiah, they had been in one accord in one place praying. They were seeking the face of God. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, we see here that Isaiah has a vision of God. And beginning in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And his train, or his glory, filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now listen to verse 5. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lip, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And then he goes on to say about his calling. But I want to look at and focus on the fact that he took this live coal, which was fiery, full of fire, touched his lips with it. What was the purpose of it? Was it to give him some great sensation? Say, oh, look, my lips are tingling. No, it was to cleanse him. It was a cleansing fire. What is this revival fire that we sang about a while ago? Is it some tingling sensation, or is it a cleansing that God's wanting to bring us through for the purpose of showing his glory in our lives? That's what I want to talk about. The preacher in me really wants to preach this out, but I want to teach. I really want to teach this. So let's just try to lay some foundations here. But turn back to the New Testament, Matthew. I love to let the Scripture interpret itself. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is on the scene, and he's preaching in the wilderness at the River Jordan.
And in verse 7, we see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees come, and he begins to preach to them, giving them a message that, more or less, you're not really coming to hear the voice of the Lord. You're really just coming to see what it is I'm doing and why people are drawn to me. Because they were really jealous of him. Because he had something they didn't. What was it? It was the Spirit of God moving on what he said. Because he was moved by the Spirit and not by tradition, not by the law as such. He was moved by the Spirit of God. And if you look down at verse 11, this is John, and he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. He's talking to the whole crowd of people there, but he began by talking with the Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 7. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now he explains what he means by this in the next verse. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now that is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Whose fan is in his hand, he will purge his floor. What is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost comes from the same word. It means breath or wind. Breath or wind. What does a fan do? It creates breath. It creates wind. So his fan, the purpose of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, is to purge his floor. To separate you unto the Lord. To purge you. To separate. Cause a separation in your life of the things of God from the things of the world. Why do we get baptized in the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose of it all? It's to purge us. But then he says, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the baptism with fire. We don't like that. We cry out for it, but when it comes, we don't want it. What is this baptism of fire? It is him burning up the chaff in our life. But baptism in the Holy Spirit, he's separating and really sanctifying, causing areas of our life to be holy that are being separated unto him. The areas that we've dedicated to him. He fills those areas with his Spirit, just as if I took this cup and filled it to overflowing with water. The entire space that's available to that water will be filled. But if I had a divider in here and poured that water in the part of it, the part on the other side of the divider would be empty. Now, what is he doing? The part, he's separating us. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. What is that sword? It's the Word of God. He wants to separate in our lives those areas for himself. Even the areas that we don't want to give to him, he wants to do something with. And what does he do with it? If we won't separate it unto him, he burns it with an unquenchable fire. And that is a baptism in fire. How does it happen? What is it all about? How does this take place and what is the purpose of it in your life? If you will, look at Peter. 1 Peter, the baptism of fire. It's very important in our lives. It's not just something that we want to skip over, as we often do, because I think that is one of the areas that the Lord is getting ready to bring us into and through. Not only this group, but the church in general. But the baptism in fire. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start with verse 3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, let's stop right there. Where is this inheritance and when do you get it? Do you receive an inheritance after you die? No, you receive an inheritance when someone else dies. Is that right? So who died? Where is this inheritance? Where is the kingdom of God? It's in you. This is where he's talking about. He's reserved in you by his Spirit. He has treasures within earthen vessels. You are that vessel. And that treasure is hidden in you. So we have an inheritance. We don't often like to think about it this way, but part of our inheritance is this very flesh and bone body. This very valley between these two ears right here. All of this is an inheritance that should be incorruptible. And as we press into it and allow God to change us and baptize us with His Spirit and with His fire, we inherit the land. just as the Israelites did when they crossed the River Jordan and entered in, they inherited the land. Do you inherit the land after you die and go to heaven? No. You inherit it now in this time. Who are kept by the power of God, verse 5, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, he's getting ready to reveal the fullness of his salvation. This is the last time. These are the last days. He's getting ready to reveal. Paul said in Romans 8 that the whole earth groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. He's getting ready to reveal the fullness of his salvation. Jesus was that in one man. He's getting ready to do it in a body, in a group. And he's even doing it now as we press into him. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, listen to this, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Him appearing in the clouds? No. Him appearing in you. That's where he's trying to appear. That's where he's wanting to show forth who he is, what he is to this world. And he's doing it in you. Now, I'm not doing away or anything with Jesus physically coming back. I believe he will, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about him appearing in you. If you'll look, it says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. The part of you that makes you, you. Your spirit gives you life, but your soul is what makes you unique. And unless that is saved fully, your life is not fully saved. Yes, you'll die and go to heaven. Yes, all that's true. But in this life, you will not receive your inheritance. You don't. We need to quit looking off into heaven to receive what God is wanting to bestow and has bestowed upon us even now. But it takes both of these baptisms to inherit that. Because what is taking place in your life is of God. Now I want to share some things with you that we're not going to turn all the way through the Scriptures. But if you remember, Joseph in the Old Testament went through many fiery trials. His brothers cast him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. And then he ended up in Potiphar's house. His wife tried to do lewd things with him and he wouldn't give in, and so she had him cast into prison. He was in there for a while. He interpreted some dreams and then he told them, hey, don't forget about me when you get out. But yet they did. And still, his mind stayed on the Lord. His focus remained on God. Then, when he finally interpreted the Pharaoh's dream and showed him what was going to happen, he became the second in command. He was set on a throne at the right hand of Pharaoh. Now, when all that had happened, and finally his brothers came, and there was a famine in the land. Some of you may know the story, some of you may not, so we'll go through it. But there was a famine in the land. His brothers came to get food. They thought he was dead. They didn't know what had happened to him. They didn't even recognize him, but he recognized them. So, to make a long story short, he finally revealed to them who he was. But he said something that was really unique. He said, listen, you might have meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. What is taking place in your life, Satan may mean it for bad. Demons of hell may mean it for bad. The person at work that did it to you, or your family member that did it to you, is not your enemy. The enemy is the thing within yourself that God's trying to get rid of through this thing you're going through. And yes, God is in control. We don't want to admit it. We think that if God is so in control and God loves us so much, He don't want us going through this stuff. Yes, He does. For a purpose. For a purpose. I want you to look at a place in Isaiah, back in Isaiah, chapter 54. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but it's a very powerful scripture. Isaiah 54. You've probably heard verse 17, and I'll read it to you first. No weapon, Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn or put to shame. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. But look at verse 16. Have you ever looked at verse 16? Let's look at that. And I'll guarantee you, if you have a Bible that has any references to this, you have one of the very few. Because I've looked in several Bibles, and even in my computer programs, and there are no specific references to the last phrase of verse 16. And it is Scripture. It is in the Word. And we'll read it. Verse 16 of Isaiah 54. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals of the fire. Now remember, what John the Baptist said. He wasn't creating Scripture. He was preaching Scripture. I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work. Listen to this. And I have created the waster to destroy. I have created the waster to destroy. Some modern theology will tell you that that doesn't really mean he created him. That means that he allowed him to be in order to destroy. No. I looked this word up. It means create. The very same word that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very same Hebrew word here. Very same word. It means create. He created the waster to destroy. What is he wanting to destroy? He is trying to destroy that part of you that you keep hanging on to that God is trying to get rid of. And it's time that we realize what's taking place in our lives. We are experiencing in our lives a baptism of fire that we cry for Sunday after Sunday. We have prayer meetings about. But when God gets ready to move in our lives, we say, ouch, no, I don't want it. Give me the easy way. And we wander in the wilderness for the rest of our lives. We never inherit the promises. God is wanting a people that will press beyond the pain, beyond the cross, for the resurrection life. And you will never have it until you experience the cross. Never. That's the only time you said that Jesus endured the sufferings, despising the shame for the joy that was set before Him. Realize that the joy that is set before you right now is not off in heaven somewhere, off on another planet, after you die, or after you get raptured, or whatever it is that you see. He's here now. That He's wanting to give you this joy set before you. But you have to experience some things to get there. You have to be willing to press beyond the veil, as we've talked about before, to go into the Holy of Holies, even if it means dying to get there. Because listen, you couldn't just walk in there. But are you willing to go anyway? Even if it means part of you dying. Why could nobody go beyond the veil? Because of their sinful flesh. Because of their sinful flesh. But listen, if you'll press on beyond that and not worry about God destroying your sinful flesh, He will, but you'll rise out of the ashes triumphant over the world. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And yet His kingdom was never established in the natural. And He said this before they even crucified Him on the cross. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And yet, right after He said that, they crucified Him. Was He lying? No, He was telling them a profound truth that we still don't understand. Because the world that He overcame was the world within Himself. The influence of all the things around Him, the influence of the Pharisees and scribes, Sadducees, the influence of the crowd that didn't even have anything to do with God, the influence of His parents, the influence of His brothers who thought He was crazy for ministering and who later even became an apostle, the brother James. It says in the Scripture that they thought He was mad and they tried to get Him to come home when He was out preaching the Word. He had to overcome all those obstacles that would have deterred Him from God's purpose. Remember what we define sin as. Anything that's less than, that falls short of the glory, the ability to be recognized as God in your life. Okay? Anything that'll cause, when God looks at you, not to be able to see Himself. That is sin. Whatever it is. And His plan for you, whatever it is. Anything that falls short of that is sin. So Jesus had to overcome all those things. Because He could have fell short if He had set up an earthly kingdom in all of its glory. It would have been glorious. And He could have had a mighty army. But it would have been short of what God's plan was for His life. It would have been less than. God, I want you to have anything less than His perfect will. What is that will? For you to be, like Christ fully. Not even like He was before He died, like He was after the resurrection. Because we have that in us. The resurrection life of God is on the inside of us. But until we die to those areas of our life, until we allow the baptism of fire to have its work in us, we will never inherit it. We will never experience it. He created the waster to destroy. God is in control of your life. But we don't want to admit it. We don't want to submit to it. Listen, I've gone through some things, and I'm still going through some things. And it's to cause me to change, because I'm not perfect. And even though you might think some areas of your life have been already dealt with, if you're still experiencing some problems, apparently you've not been fully dealt with, or you wouldn't be experiencing these things. Or even if you've dealt with it, maybe God wants to strengthen you in an area. Because whatever you're going through, I guarantee you, God is in control. Turn over to John. Where in John am I going, Lord? He says that in John that no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I wasn't planning on going there. Okay, John 10. John 10, 28. John chapter 10. Let's look at verse 22 and see where he's dealing with here. It says, and it was, John 10, 22, it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and in the winter, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. And he said, I told you, and you didn't believe me. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, are you in his hand? If you're in his hand, can anything enter into that hand that God doesn't know about or doesn't allow? No. I mean, I guarantee you, if I hold this cup, I'll know everything that touches that cup that comes into my hand. Nothing can touch that cup unless I know about it and allow it. If you're in God's hands, and if you believe that you're in God's hands, nothing can touch you that God doesn't know about and that God doesn't allow. But what is the purpose of Him allowing it? Satan meant it for evil. God means it for good. Romans chapter 8, flip on over there. My favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Romans 8. And you know this scripture, but I want you to look at it in reference to what we're talking about. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Romans 8, 26, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now listen to verse 28. We know that all things, not just the things that you like, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Are you the called? Are you being called to His purpose? Then all things in your life are working for good, whether you want to admit it, whether you like it or not. When you're in the army, you go through suffering. And we are in His army. And we have to endure the chastening of the Lord. Chastening is not just because you do something wrong. We have a misunderstanding about chastening. The purpose for chastening, and if you'll look it up, it means to teach with discipline. To teach with discipline. So the discipline of God is not just because we're doing wrong, it's because He's wanting to form us more into His image. Just like a potter with clay, and he has to squeeze it with his hands to form it like he wants it to be. The experiences of your life are the forming of God to make you a vessel worthy of His glory, fit for the King's use. Now, we have His righteousness in us, but we have to allow that righteousness to be revealed in our walk. It's a whole different thing to be seated with Christ in heavenly places spiritually than to have it working in us experientially. Whole different thing. Because from the minute you get born again, spiritually, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You have the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. But to experience it, to walk it out, is a whole different thing. Jesus was the Son of God from the foundation of the earth. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. But He had to experience it in time, space and time. He had to experience it for it to be real in this, what we touch and feel in this natural realm. For the things of God to be real in this natural realm in your life, you have to experience it. You have to walk it out. It has to be made flesh. The Word must be made flesh in you. Just as much as it was made flesh in Jesus, it has to be made flesh in your life. And this baptism of fire has to be experienced by you just as much as it was experienced by John the Baptist, when his head was cut off, just as much as Paul experienced it while he was sitting in prison, just as much as Jesus Christ experienced it on the cross, you have to experience it. Jesus said, I have a baptism which I must be baptized with. You can't experience it now, but you will after. After what? Well, after you've experienced the purging of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, then His fan, He separates, and then the parts of you that have not taken on the image of God in your life burn with a fire that cannot be quenched until it is finished doing what it's doing in your life. You may experience something and that it may seem like that fire is over for a time. But if it hasn't done its job, you'll go through it again. I promise you. I know it from experience. You will. So we have to realize everything in our life, be it good, be it bad, is working for good. Is working for good. I don't care what it is, if we believe the Word, if we believe God, and if we believe that we're in His hands, no matter what you're going through, you must have faith in God to believe that He is working good in those things. Nothing happens as a surprise to Him, and don't think that what you're experiencing is any surprise to Him either. He knew it. He knew what you were going to experience. He knew the choices you were going to make. And it's no surprise to Him, just as much as it was no surprise to Him when Adam and Eve did what they did. That's the reason Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, because He already had His plan in order. The plan He's got for you is in order. He has a vision. He has an image. It's His image. You know, we were created in the image of God. He had a vision of you, of what He wanted you to be and look like, and that was Jesus. It says here in verse 29, it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That is what all that is happening in your life is working towards. That's the good that it's working towards. The formation of Christ's image in you, fully. Fully. If you remember in Galatians, Paul said that I travail in birth for you until Christ is formed in you. And these were born again people. Christ was already living in them, but He hadn't been formed in them. That's the part of the baptism of fire. It's when the Maker has begun forming you. What does He put you in? He puts you in a fire. The potter will put you in a fire. If God is the potter, and if we are the vessel, we must go through the fire. There's no way around it. You must. And it's not just something that gets you all excited and get tingling going on in your fingers and get your hair standing up. This is a fire that's willing, and this purpose, the whole purpose of it, is to change you, make you like Christ. And if it takes you going through physical pain, if it takes you going through mental pain, if it takes you going through agonizing experiences in your life, then it's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God maimed and halt and blind than to not enter at all. It's better for you to enter in and to be like Christ sitting in a wheelchair than it is for you to walk around the rest of your life never encountering the Lord at all. Well, if we believe that, then we must also believe that as born-again Christians, we've already encountered God. We must begin to look like God. And if it means going through suffering in this life, for people to see Jesus in us, whatever that is, we must have faith enough to believe that it is God and He is working in our life. And the thing that does come against us will not prosper. It will not stop the seed of God from birthing Christ in us if we have faith in that way. Now, I'm not saying that I think God is trying out here giving you sickness and giving this a disease and causing this one to be broke. No. But I am saying that the waster is out there trying to do that to you. But why? For the same reason that God allowed it to happen to Job, so that you can come through it as gold. If you remember in Peter, he said, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. For what? Forming Christ in your life. So, what happened with Job? At the end of all things, he was blessed many times more abundantly than he ever was to begin with. So whatever you're experiencing, be it heartache, be it mental agony, be it a broke pocketbook, whatever the pain that you're going through, realize God is working in that situation. And what is the purpose in it? It's to make you more like Christ. How you respond to these things that go on in your life. Do you sit around and lose hope and say, God, you know, I thought that you were moving, but you're not, and everything, all hell's broke out against me, and I'm just going to sit here and die. No. You do like the lepers did. Say, Lord, why sit we here till we die? And let's get on with it. Let's do the things we know to do and keep our eyes on God instead of on ourselves. Instead of saying, woe is me, why is this happening to me? Realize He is working. He is in control. The waster was sent in. He came in. His purpose was what? To get rid of the chaff. So anything that's been taken out of your life is chaff anyway, so might as well give it up quick. Let him have it. Because God will abundantly give you back. What did He say? He said, no man has given up houses or lands or anything for my sake, but he will receive it with abundance now in this time. So whatever it is the waster is trying to take from you, if you'll focus on God and realize He is in control, and the waster can do nothing except what God knows about and what He allows, he's only trying to get rid of the chaff in your life anyhow. Let him have it and get on with it. Press on, press on, press on. Because he is wanting to raise up champions. And you can't ever tell a testimony. You can never tell a testimony until you have a test. And everybody wants to, oh, I wish I had a testimony like that. But then when you go through hell, you say, God, I don't want this. Look at verse 32. Let's look at verse 31. Romans 8, and we'll close with this here. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can? Can the waster? Can Satan even be against us? No. He's working for good. He's an undercover agent, a double agent, working for God, and he don't even realize it. He can't be against us either. Everything he does in your life is for good, and he don't know it. The Bible says that if they knew what they were doing when they crucified Jesus, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They were working for God. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? All things. Even the bad things. Even the cross in your life. He will give you the cross. Who is it he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, but he had to die first. Who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So then he goes on and says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Listen to this. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Who is killing you? The waster. But what shall you do? You shall rise again. Because the resurrection is living in you. And he's wanting to burst forth in your life. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's talking about your love for him. Because I guarantee you, tribulation is not going to stop his love for you. We all know that. That's a given. Distress can't stop his love for you. Nakedness can't stop his love for you. Famine can't stop his love for you. These are things that cause us to lose heart. These are things that cause us to stumble. These are things that are a stumbling block for us. Are we going to allow these to stop us from loving him? No. We realize that in all things, we are as sheep led but to the slaughter for one purpose, that he may increase and we may decrease, that he may be formed in us, that the chaff may be burned up, but then it will become forth as gold. So whatever you're going through tonight, in the rest of the week, when it seems like Satan is coming up against you, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. And in your life, realize, Jesus said, agree quickly with your enemy. Who is your enemy? Satan. Your enemy is not your neighbor. And Jesus never taught that your enemy was man. He always taught that an enemy was Satan and demons. So he said, agree quickly with your enemy. So when your enemy comes against you, say, God is working on me. And he's trying to deal with me in some areas of my life. Whatever you do, it will not prosper to kill me utterly. It will kill those areas of my life that God's trying to deal with. But I will come forth as gold. And let's be bold and stand up to this waster. And realize he's just an agent. He's nothing special. He has no more power than what God allows him to have in your life. And what did he tell him? You can do this to him, but you can't kill him. He has control. He is a dog on a leash. And let's realize it. And walk in that boldness. Walk in that strength. Because that will bring you forth. That will cause you to win. Keep that in mind when you're going through these trials at work and at home and at the grocery store and wherever it is you go when hard times come or people talk about you or people do things to try to hurt you. Keep that in mind because He's just trying. God is allowing you to be strengthened in an area or causing death in an area. One of the two. If it's of Him, it'll be strengthened. If it's not, He's trying to kill it. Submit to Him, to the Lord. Anybody have anything?